Before we look to God's word this morning, I'd like you to join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, our hearts are full as we have been worshiping you this morning, Easter Sunday, such a very special, meaningful day in the life of the church. We're grateful for what we have in our resurrected Lord. Today, Father, we bring before you a couple of prayer requests that have been made. We think, first of all, of Julie Krebsbach and her sister, Maureen. Julie is visiting Maureen in Milwaukee as she has been struggling with her cancer, apparently in the waning days of her earthly sojourn. We ask, Lord, for comfort and strengthening for both Maureen and for Julie as she gives care in this difficult hour. We lift them up in prayer and pray that your presence would sustain them during this time and that Maureen would find the hope that is hers in Christ. And then, Lord, we also want to pray for our Refugee Life ministry team. We thank you for the arrival of this new family from Myanmar, and we pray for Dawa and Ki Lu and their family as they celebrate their first Easter in Minnesota. May they have full confidence that Jesus is with them and that they are loved. And Lord, give our team all the resources they need at their disposal to make this new family comfortable and to minister Christ's love to them. Thank you for the opportunity that is ours to reach out to them. And now, Lord, we ask that you would anoint this message by your Holy Spirit, that my words would be yours today. And Lord, that we would receive the good news that comes to us from our Easter passage. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The theme today, Death is No More, taken from Mark 16, 1 through 8. Charles Dickens' historical novel, A Tale of Two Cities, begins with the oft-quoted phrase, "It was the best of times, it was the worst of times." And I think this aptly describes the final week of Jesus' earthly ministry as well. From the soaring heights of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, with palm branches strewn along the roadway and the crowd cheering and shouting Hosanna to the King, to his cryptic Passover meal with his disciples, his suffering and betrayal at Gethsemane, his subsequent arrest and the scattering of his disciples, to Peter's denial, and finally, by Friday of that week, his cruel crucifixion. The heights of hopelessness had succumbed to the confusing depths of despair for those who followed Jesus. Those who had followed him so closely couldn't even summon forth the courage to ask for his body in order to bury him. It was, strangely enough, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, both members, prominent members of the Jewish Sanhedrin, who had hearts for God's kingdom, had been intrigued with Jesus' ministry, and had become followers from afar, who now risked their status among the Jews by petitioning Pilate for Jesus' body in order to bury him in Joseph's family tomb, sealing it with a great stone. A group of women, we're surmising, felt guilt-ridden because they had failed to show the proper respect for Jesus' body, their beloved master, and they knew they had to finish the task. They waited until evening after the Sabbath and purchased the needed spices, waiting until Sunday morning, the first day of the week, to go out to the tomb where Jesus' body had been laying. We don't know exactly how many women were in the group, but Mark's gospel mentions three, including Mary Magdalene, Salome, the wife of Zebedee, the mother of James and John, Jesus' disciples, and another Mary, the mother of a different James. And this leads us to today's Easter text from Mark 16, 1 through 8, which I read now in Jesus' name. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Here ends the reading of the Easter Gospel lesson. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this passage. We read in the text that the women started toward the tomb of Jesus very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise. Along the way, the two Marys remembered that they had seen Joseph of Arimathea on Friday roll a very large stone in front of the tomb, just before Jesus, or just after Jesus' body had been placed inside. Not knowing that an angel of the Lord would roll away the stone on their way to the tomb, their topic of conversation that morning as they made their way to the tomb was, "Who will roll away from the entrance the large stone?" With everything that had happened in uncharacteristic fashion, the women, and this isn't like the women I know at all, they hadn't made a plan for how to get that stone removed from the tomb. How will they gain entrance for their all-important task of anointing Jesus' body? Well, it's not that their concern wasn't real. The women understood that they lacked the physical strength necessary to move this large stone. It's kind of ironic, though, that while these women wondered how they would get into the tomb, we as people have no such problem, do we? What do I mean? I mean that every day we have the capabilities of reading someone's obituary in the newspapers or online. I'll just tell you about Wednesday of this past week. In addition to attending the funeral in Rochester of a ministry colleague whom I've known for years, Ken Narveson, that's Jim Narveson's brother, I received two obituaries by email. The first was from my sister Adele, whose brother-in-law, her husband's brother, Howie Hallberg, who was one of the Twin Towers of the 1968 high school championship basketball team in my hometown, just for anyone who's interested. He had died suddenly of complications following heart surgery, a tragic loss for the family. Later that day, Katie Jonas, the administrator of the Eagan Police Department, where I serve as a police chaplain, informed the chaplains that Marie Delaurier, the wife of Egan's first police chief, had passed away after a long illness. And I just have to say that it's not only older people, though, who may lose their life here on earth. There was a stretch of time when I was serving in Pennsylvania that the clergy in town who met together wondered who would be the next pastor among them to bury 18 from their congregation during a string of tragic deaths that had taken place in the community. All that said, we all understand here today, even though we may not want to talk too much about it, that There will be one day when it is our obituary being read online or in the papers. Because you see, we all know that death is real. We all know that life on this earth is temporary. Ultimately, we will have no difficulty whatsoever getting into the grave. On the other hand, we fight to stay out of the grave, don't we? Some of us exercise, some more than others, grant you. We attempt to eat right, we find the best medical care available, and yet in the end, we know that we will all lose this battle. Unlike the three women of our text who wondered how they would get into the grave of Jesus, we wonder how we can stay out of the grave that awaits us. We have this instinct to preserve our lives. When the women reached the tomb, they saw that the stone was already rolled away. Their immediate problem was solved for them in a way that had nothing to do with them. It had been taken care of for them. Their problem had been solved in a way they had nothing to do with. What a relief. This was all very good news for them. Their way into the grave was taken care of, but even better news now awaited them, and it awaits us as well as we read this passage. The way into the grave was open, but so was their way out and ours. Listen again to verses 5 and 6 of our text. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." Jesus, after his death on the cross, through which he took upon himself the sins of the world, past, present, and future, had gone into the grave, but here at the empty tomb, through angel witness, the proclamation sounded forth, "He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." Jesus, in power, broke the bonds of death and came forth from the tomb alive. Neither death nor the grave could hold him. He went into the tomb at the hands of men, but he came forth from that same tomb by the power of God, living and victorious. I have even more good news to share. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul from Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." That's a stunning passage for all of us to consider. And so what does that mean for us? Simply that death is no more for the believer. Jesus, though he died, now lives. Therefore, all who are now baptized into Christ have become identified with Jesus in his death, the very death that he died on the cross, in which he took all our sins upon himself. We identify with him in that death. We die to the old nature. We die to self-centeredness and pride. The death Jesus died was our death, in that sense. But it comes down to this. Jesus died, but he also rose. And if we identified with him in his death, doesn't it also stand to reason that we also identify with him in his resurrection life? That's what Paul is saying in this passage. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we certainly shall be united with him in a resurrection like his. And what does that mean for us? It means that life eternal is our destiny through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the Easter message. That's what is at the very center of the Christian faith. In addition to the promise of no more death, or In other words, the promise of eternal life, life after the grave. There are additional implications in the here and now for the resurrection, the most important of which is hope. The vicissitudes of daily life with its trials and tragedies, and we all know about those trials and tragedies in our existence, don't we? They have a way of killing our dreams. But the resurrection of Jesus has a way of bringing those dreams back to life. What is hope? Well, hope is more than wishful thinking. We might say, I hope it's done snowing for the season, but as I look at the forecast, we may have a little more in store for us before spring finally breaks through once and for all. Given the forecast, what we see is naive optimism to think that the snow will no longer come. Some of you might be saying, I hope this sermon doesn't last much longer. You just might get your wish on that one. I don't have much more to say. But real biblical hope is a desire with the expectation of fulfillment. It's not just wishful thinking. It's not just optimistic naivete. Real biblical hope is a desire with the expectation of fulfillment, or as past president of our church body, Robert Overgaard, would often say, hope is the glad expectation of good things to come. I love that. That's hope. There's an expectation that goes with it that brings forth a certain kind of confidence in us. And that is the confidence of the believer in Jesus Christ, wrapped up in the resurrection of him from the dead. Hope, you see, is more than a word. Quite frankly, without it, we die. Dr. Viktor Frankl, a well-known Austrian psychiatrist, neurologist, and Holocaust survivor himself, noticed that many prisoners in the Nazi concentration camps would die right after the Christmas season. You see, they had been hoping that they would be released by Christmas. There was something about Christmas that brought forth that hope for them, but when they were not, they simply gave up. And so Frankl learned that as long as prisoners had something to live for, a reason to press on, they could endure just about anything. But once they lost hope, guess what? They quickly died. In other words, hope needs a reason. Something or someone that is wise enough, strong enough, and good enough to get us to a better place, to get us through the difficulties that we now experience. And for Christians, hope is wrapped up in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Most importantly, his resurrection. Because he lives, we can find joy and beauty and forgiveness and healing and purpose and restoration and the reality of God's presence in our lives day by day. In short, there is hope in knowing Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead. The resurrection of Christ proves that he is stronger than any setback, any failure, any loss, any disappointment, any fear, all because Jesus has won the most decisive battle of all, the victory over death. Through the resurrection of Jesus, death is no more. Jesus Christ is the death of death, you could say. And so in that fact, in the fact that there is hope through the resurrection for anything we face in this life, today let us rejoice and be glad. Let us leave church today in that sense of victory that Jesus himself made possible for us. So one more time before this service ends, I want you to just give me all you've got as you echo after what I say, you respond. He is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. Stand up and let's do it. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for what we have in Jesus, what he has done for us. We celebrate the victory over death, over our sin, over all the powers of evil. We thank you that his victory is ours, and that because we have been united with him in his death, we are also united with him in resurrection life. We thank you for that today, and we praise you from the bottom of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.